Our scripture passage this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 842. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" This is the word of the Lord.
So we look at this, we're titling it, "That Jesus' disciples know, they understand, it's my heart, O Lord, I present to you promptly and sincerely." That slogan, as it were, goes back to John Calvin. It's attributed to him, that this great man saw that this was what it meant to be a Christian in worship, to be a Christian in life. When you read the passage carefully that we have just had read to us, it should make you profoundly sad, profoundly sad. I want you to think of God appearing to Moses in a burning bush and saying, "You're going to lead my people and deliver them from the house of bondage." And this same God parts the seas and brings these people out of Egypt, takes them to the mount. They receive the law, they receive the priesthood, they receive all these promises, they're formed as a nation. Eventually, they make their way into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And in that context, God gives them a great king, King David, then King Solomon. And all of these great prophecies that come to these people, the Psalms that lift up the honor and glory of God and talk about his majesty and his love for us and the desire to have us love him with all our hearts and soul and strength. And then you read about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the official leaders, the legal experts of the law, the scribes, and they're talking about washing of hands, of kettles and pots. And you've got all manner of man-made worship. It should seem to us as nothing when we read what these Pharisees thought were important. Imagine that you're in this church, a church that your former pastor has built up and worked to create the worship style that you have here that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and that you would come back, say, 40 years from now, and it would be drivel. It would be drivel in the music. It would be drivel in the prayers. It would be drivel in the sermons. Wouldn't you be sad? You should read this and see the sad estate of the nation of Israel as they come to Jesus and they find fault with him because his disciples are not eating their food with washed hands. Washed hands had to be done just so. I was told by somebody that if I just went across the bay here and took a ferry up a few miles, I'd go to an actual rainforest. Someone said that there's 100-something inches a year of rain in that little area of your topography. Well, I think I need to put that on my checkoff list. I've never seen a rainforest. It's not like that here in Israel. Water is precious. So what the Pharisees had done is they had created a situation where someone would take something, not much more than a quarter cup of water, and the Pharisees would cup their hands like this with the fingers down, and someone would pour just enough water into their hands that it would run down between their fingers. And then they would, but it was a ceremonial thing. It was a ceremonial thing. It was a depiction of something that was real, something that was commanded, but something that wasn't for the people. You see, these regulations of the cleansing of the pots and the washing of the hands went back to a time when worship was established in the tabernacle. And whenever one of the priests was going to enter into the area where they would offer the sacrifices, he was to wash his feet and he was to wash his hands. And the idea that was that this was God demonstrating to the priest that he, God, had to be treated by the priest as holy, as exalted, and that they just couldn't walk into God's presence any old way. They had to come in preparing not just their hands and their feet, but their hearts, their minds, their whole body to go into the worship of God. Now, during the time of the exile, when the temple had been destroyed, the Pharisees became a group of people who were studying the law and were seeking to understand how they could live by the law in order that they could properly give honor and glory to God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And so they read about the tabernacle, and they read about this washings, and they saw, well, this is how God was to be regarded as holy by the priests. Wouldn't it be best if everybody regarded God in that way? And the way we could regard God in that way and demonstrate to him that we really do want to regard him as holy is that we can wash our hands and we can command everybody else to wash their hands and scour the pots and everything the way they were supposed to be scoured if they were used in the sacrificial system. And that would but everybody's got to do it. And so, that's what they began to legislate. Something that was good and true, but had a very specific application, was now being demanded of all the people. It was outward, external, observable, and you could judge it. And they did. And they found Jesus at fault. They took offense at Jesus. My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's really the center focus of this passage. Our worship, in every aspect of it, our daily life, is to be in a heart relationship with our God. So, if we look at this passage of Scripture, what you see in verses 6 and 8 is that our Heavenly Father wants our heart's devotion. You see, this people, the Pharisees, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So it's very obvious when you say, what is the emphasis Jesus is looking for? He's looking for people whose heart is with God. These Pharisees, Jesus is saying, their heart is not with me. This heart that they have is about themselves, and it's not with God. And so you look at this passage of Scripture, and over again, this is the picture that you see. These rules were far from the heart of what was offered daily and moment by moment to God. What was offered to God was legalism. In Jesus' words, here in this passage, verse 7, we see that it's the teaching of men, and we see that it's in contrast to Moses. Moses, who was their great leader, the emblem of everything that had to do with acceptance with God, these people had set themselves up in a way to reinterpret Moses and to bring him to nothing. Jesus' quotation here clarifies what the need is that's from us today. It's constantly a need for your heart in worship. Here's the worship that is pleasing to God. You go back to the very beginning, and you see the story of Cain and Abel. What was the difference between these two? One was Abel's sacrifice was offered to God in faith. It was offered to God in love. And we see that it was said of Cain's sacrifice that it was basically grudgingly given, and that this man had what would we just have to say is an evil heart. That's what the scriptures teach us. And so we look at this and we ask ourselves, where are we? Where is an example? Well, Calvin gives us his phrase here. It's a motto. I would encourage you to adopt this motto. What is it that God wants? My heart I offer to you. Over and over again, I offer it to you. Promptly, I offer it to you. Sincerely, I offer it to you. Day by day, morning by morning. Johnny Erickson, who I'm sure most everyone here knows, she woke up this morning. She was lying on a bed, unable to get out of bed. She's a paraplegic, quadriplegic. What does she do? Before she gets out of bed, she goes through and prays. And she prays about who she is. She prays about her faithful husband. She prays about whatever it is that the day has to offer. And she's pretty, well, I would say a little critical of us who just approach the day nonchalantly without any thought about God as we begin our day. She says she never does that. She begins her day consecrating it to the Lord. Here's a young man named Jacob Pursley. Might be someone that the church ought to get to know. He's a missionary in Armenia, kind of on the, what would that be, the eastern side of Turkey. And he's from Arkansas, and his father's a Christian counselor, and Jacob was kind of wild and crazy out of high school and lived a pretty dissolute life. And then he came to faith in Christ. Now, when this Jacob Pursley, as a very young man in his 20s, came to faith in Christ, he began to realize that God had a very clear call on his life. And so he set himself apart. Now, I'm step off here to the side and show you the way he would show you. He said, I stood before God and I addressed my Maker and Jesus and my Savior, and I began at the toes. And I consecrated my toes to whatever God would want to use me for, and it would take my toes to do it, that my toes were completely His, committed, sacrificed to His glory. I took my feet and I said, Lord, use my feet however you want. And he went and moved right up his anatomy, right out his extremities to the hair on the top of his head, and he committed everything that was about Jacob Pursley to the Lord. Now, if you were to go and look this man up online, you'd probably be pretty amazed. In Turkey, he is now working with vast numbers of people that are coming to him from the Islamic world to be discipled. He has to be very careful with them because they're going back into harm's way. But the other thing he's doing is he's working with the Armenians and the Turkish majority. The Turkish majority that in the early 1900s and earlier times have repeatedly tried to accomplish, even as they're trying to accomplish now, a genocide of the Armenian people. And these people, Jacob Pursley, on a local level has been very successful in reconciling one to another. Here's a man who is committed himself absolutely. His heart is not far from Jesus. That's the key. Where is your heart? Consider where your heart is. What's your vision for your heart? What's your intention? Hardly anything is ever accomplished in our lives without intention. And then there's the means of grace that come to us week by week. Prayer and Bible study and worship that allow us, by God's grace, to come to a time where we see that these intentions can be realized. For you younger children, what could it look like? I'm not going to suggest that you do this today, but if you're a little guy here or a little gal here, let me tell you what happened in a Scottish church back in the 1800s. Here was a boy. His family was poor, poor. There used to be a lot of Presbyterians that way. Might be good for you to go out and find some of them. Be a good addition to your church. They weren't uneducated. They just didn't have any money. And there wasn't anything for this little boy to give. And he wanted to give himself to the Lord, but he did not know how. And it came one day that the offering plate was coming by. So as the offering plate came to the little boy took the offering plate and put it down on the floor. And then he picked up one foot and picked up the other foot, and he stepped into the offering plate. He stood there for just a few seconds, standing in the offering plate. And he stepped out, and he picked it up, and continued to pass the plate. The boy had given his heart completely to Jesus. He didn't know what any other way to do it. I think the man, young man, set us a very good example. He gave himself to the Lord. The second thing you want to see in this passage that begins in verse 9, that is that our hearts need to be directed in this by the word of the Lord. God's word is the means that teaches how we give our heart to him. We don't just do this anyway. You see in verse 8, you leave the commandment of God. That's what he said. You hold to the tradition of men. Notice the next verse. He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. And then later on, he says, you make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many such things like this. It wasn't just this little bit of stuff that Jesus mentioned. There were just lots of things these people had done to avoid God and still be regarded as believing people. But they had set God completely aside, these Pharisees, and they were teaching the people, the congregation of Israel. So you see this, what they've done. If you come to Colossians chapter 2, the last verse, I think the King James Version gets it best. He talks about these little rules, the little rules that have come in now to set aside the commandment of God. And in that last verse of chapter 2 of Colossians, it's called will worship. Will worship. willful worship, the way I want to worship, not the way God's Word says. You'll see that the modern translations translate this as self-made religion. Here the scribes and the Pharisees had made a new rule, and you see it here. Here was their rule. You find way of setting aside and rejecting the commandments of God. Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother will surely die. But the Pharisees had said, if a man tells his father and mother, whatever you had gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit this man to do anything for his father and mother. What is envisioned here is a young man who has made a vow to God that he is going to give his wealth, whatever it is, he's going to give this to God. And the Bible says, when you make a vow, make sure that you're going to keep your vow. And the Pharisees had picked up on this. So they had just etched this thing up a little bit and said, if you make this vow and use this term Corban, that anything I have is dedicated to God, that's the way it is. So now a young man comes along and something happens to his parents. Let's just say in that day, in that part of the world, that something happened to the parents' home. Maybe the storms have come through and ruined their home. Maybe the father and mother are not physically able to rebuild that home. And so the father and mother come to the son and says, son, we need you to act responsibly toward us. But he says to his father and mother, but I've made this vow to God, Corban. All that I have is to be given to God. Well, go talk to the Pharisees and see if there's some way to get out of this so that you can help us. And it says the Pharisees would not permit it, would not permit the person to do anything to help his father and mother. Now, you can see how we have read honor your father and mother today. Isn't it remarkable how our worship has got that all in there for us, that we could say that earlier? And here it is. This is commandment of God. Here's a tradition of men. Which one of these is normative? Which one of them is, if we could say it this way, accidental? Something that really is not ultimately of God. And it would be the human declaration of a vow. God's word trumps man's vow. You need to be clear on this. You might think, well, okay, but where's that today? Just join a secret society. Become a part of an oath-bound organization where men take oaths that things that they learn in their organization can't be shared with anybody outside the organization. And so you say, well, you joined this organization, yes. You've taken this vow, yes. Well, does your wife know what you're thinking? No, I can't tell her. Does your children know what you're thinking? Oh, I can't tell her. Does your pastor know what you're thinking? No, I can't tell him. Whatever's in this oath-bound society has to stay within the oath-bound society, and that's it. One man said, I says, well, just, you know, I'm a simple guy. Give me a simple answer. What's the benefit of all this? And he says, well, in my oath-bound society, I'm taught ways in which I can live that is more pleasing to God. Then I said, please share it with me. And he says, I can't. I've taken an oath. I can't share that with anybody outside this oath-bound organization. All right, if you're younger, there are such things as immoral and illegitimate oaths. And if you caught yourself in an illegitimate or immoral oath, you should know by the freedom that is in Christ that you can set that oath aside without any consequence before God. You have to understand that. God is the only person that's to own your heart, and you should never take oaths that are in any way contrary to the things that are the Word of God. But that's what these men had done. Now, it's all around us. They're restrictive churches. If you're in my part of the country, you could not, let me put it this way, you won't have to travel far to see a church. And on the marquee, on the bottom, after everything's said and done, it'll have these letters in caps, KJV. You know what that stands for? This church will not allow anybody in good standing that doesn't use the King James Version. Now you think, well, that's a little over the top. Well, I've had them call me up. And they tell me that Holy Scriptures were not perfected until the publication of the King James Version. And it was only at that time that the Word of God was perfected. Now, if you've had affiliation with this, you would say, yep, John's telling it straight. That's just the way it is. What's this all about? No wine. So you wouldn't do so spiffy here with communion. No wine. You can have legalistic. That was restrictive. Legalistic is you get into what is called the messianic communities today. No shrimp, no clams, no catfish, no pork, no worship on Sunday, no preachers, rabbis, no crosses, only Stars of David. It's today. It's all over the place. You can have ordination, humanistic deviations from true Christianity. And you get into the ordination of gays and all that this entails. And then you can get unbiblical. Here I'm thinking primarily of Roman Catholicism, prayers to Mary, regarding her as a mediatrix, saints, indulgences, purgatory, all manner of things. It's all around you. It's God wants your heart. Jesus wants your heart. He doesn't want you performing and jumping through hoops for people. You have many such things such as this, is what Jesus said. These were not just a couple of things. It touched every area of their lives. Man's rules multiply, they morph, they bind, they restrict, they make life brittle, cold, and harsh. This is not Christianity. What does Christianity look like? In John 14, verse 21, Jesus says this at the end of his ministry, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is the result of a religion of the heart. When we give ourselves to the Lord comes and gives himself to us over and over again. Here was a young man named Dan DeHaan in the area around Holland, Michigan. And here he is growing in the Word of God, and he's a teenager, I think a young teenager, and here comes winter, and he wants to spend time alone. I'm not saying that I would do this. I'm a Florida boy. But what Dan DeHaan would do regularly is he would take his Bible and Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, and he would walk out some distance on top of Lake Michigan, and he would sit down in the snowdrifts, and he would read God's Word and study it and pray. Pretty amazing. Short time later, he wrote a wonderful book that you ought to read called The God You Can Know. He became the Atlanta Falcons chaplain. He led the weekly Greater Atlanta Bible study that had 2,000-3,000 people coming to it every week. He gave himself to the Word of God and the whole Word of God and taught others how to make the Word of God be that which directed their heart. To direct their heart was what Dan DeHaan was all about. "My heart I offer to thee, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." This is what Calvin had taught. The last thing we want to see is that our heart is cleansed and renewed to give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see this in 1 John 2:16, where it talks about how the world is passing away, and we need to have our hearts prepared from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. It comes through the Word of God showing us what's right and what's wrong. Now you see in this passage of Scripture, it shifted to being about food. So Jesus called the people to himself, since it was about initially started out with eating with unclean hands, and he calls the people to himself. And he says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." So Jesus now is speaking to us today as much as he spoke to the people then. And he calls us. He wants us to listen. He wants us to understand what he is teaching. He's not bringing anything new. He's reforming the distortions. That's what he's doing. He's putting back people in a heart relationship with God as opposed into an external relationship with God where their hearts would be far away from them. He says there's nothing outside a person that by going into them can defile him, but the things that come out of the person are that which defiles him. Foods cannot make us defiled before God. Now, I like good food. I like it a little bit too much. Some of you are guilty. By the way, y'all, by and large, such a much more healthy group of people than the people in Florida or Georgia. I just want you to know that. So you all look active and all of that, but I like good food. And it's certain that the American fast food diet is certainly unhealthy. We can understand that. But foods cannot make us defiled before God. Notice what Jesus, how Jesus is interpreted in verse 19, where Mark says that Jesus in this statement had declared all foods clean. Now, I've got all kinds of friends that are health nuts. They would not eat a piece of pork in any form or fashion. Now, I kind of like it myself. I'm kind of like those people. More bacon is better than less bacon. Isn't that what Dan's wife would say? You all know Dan's wife well enough to know what she takes when she goes back to Pakistan frozen. You know what she takes? Huh? What is it? Bacon. All right, she and I are on the same page. I like bacon. But it's externals here. It's externals. It's our heart. When we come to look at this passage, Jesus then goes inside with the disciples. Are you without understanding, he says, when they ask him about this parable? Now, I think that we should be thankful. I feel like one of the disciples all the time. I hope you do from time to time, where Jesus can say it plain and simple and you just don't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the parable. Aren't we glad they didn't understand the parable? I'm glad they didn't understand the parable. What does this parable mean? Okay, he says, are you so without understanding? And then he goes on to say, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside can't defile the person, since it doesn't enter into the heart but into the stomach and is eliminated? And he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of the person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, comes these evil thoughts. Notice the list: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person. Our hearts, unconverted, are a factory of these things. If you're here unconverted and you say, well, I'm not sure I'm converted or unconverted, just ask yourself, what do you dwell on? If you dwell on things like this, and you just go back to them over and over again, it's a question of your Christianity. This is what Jesus is saying our heart is to turn away from. Our heart, just think of it that way, our heart, if that's all it is, if that's all it is, your heart, if that's all it is, all of these things are going to come out of it. Now, my heart I offer to you promptly and sincerely when we come to faith in Christ. Again, it's like an illustration I made earlier. You have a large scientific Pyrex test tube, 2 inches across, 14 inches deep. How do you get the air out? Well, you pour water in. When you pour the water in, the air goes out. how do we get these things out of our heart? We displace them with the Word of God. We displace them with a living faith. We displace them with an ongoing commitment. We displace them by wanting our heart to be owned by Christ. That's how we displace these things, and we give our hearts to Christ over and over again. Here's a lady named Rosaria Butterfield. Many of you know the name. Others of you would do well to learn about her. She's head shaking, so you can ask some of the head shakers who she is, and they'll tell you. But Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured professor at Syracuse University in the English department under queer studies. That's what she was. And she was discipled by an Orthodox Presbyterian minister who was retired. It took an enormous amount of time with this woman. And this woman came to faith in Christ. She was living with another woman. They owned two houses together. They had to break all of that up. And she began to grow in Christ. Here's this woman who has lived this lifestyle long enough to become a tenured professor. This isn't a teenager. This isn't someone in their 20s. This is someone in their late 30s or early 40s. And she's a lesbian. And she comes to faith in Christ, and she gives her heart and soul to Christ. She leaves her work. She goes, in this case, to study more about the Bible. She's a Presbyterian minister's wife right now in North Carolina in another denomination, much more conservative than we. And she's written books about her life. Can a person change their spots? We say people can't change their spots. Rosaria Butterfield says, with Christ, all things are possible. Her heart, given to the Lord over and over again. You see a person where Rosaria's life was greatly distorted. You see a person like Johnny Erickson whose life was greatly broken. And she came to faith in Christ. And if there's been a woman in our lifetime that has served as a trophy before the Lord, before the church, it's Johnny's teenage life grown old. I think she's just a year younger than I am. But she's still walking with the Lord. Right, now how do you do this as a Christian? My heart I offer to thee promptly and sincerely. Here's the reality. You can't overcome these things by intending not to do them. You hear what I'm saying? You can't overcome these things that defile your heart by intending not to do them. The way you overcome them is by intending to do what the Lord calls your heart to do. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. If you aim at those things, you won't be guilty of these things. That's the key. You can't miss something by not aiming at it. It just doesn't work. You miss these things by aiming at the thing that God's Word puts before you, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see here these words, love, joy, peace. What are they? Aren't they a picture and a description of the character and the life of Jesus? Isn't that just who Jesus was? And everything that Jesus came to accomplish for us, the Holy Spirit is in the business of accomplishing in us. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and we say, what is it calling us to do? I think the words from John Calvin summarize it best. My heart, O God, my heart, O Lord, I offer to you promptly and sincerely. When we do this, we avoid all the errors of the Pharisees and the scribes. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your truth that guides us into that which is truly life. Keep us in this life by your Spirit and power working in us. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are people who constantly come knowing that we have the need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It will be our need until the day we die, and it will always be there for us to receive in faith. And so we invite any of those who are here that are members of another evangelical church to be understanding that we welcome you to commune with us. Our communion is open to you. Again, for children who have not made a profession of faith, that they would wait until they've met with the session and done so publicly. And then those who might be here that would be in seeing themselves as a believer, but yet really in rebellion against the Lord, that you would not partake, but rather that you would wait and ask the Lord to change your heart and prepare you to come and to take this in a worthy manner. We pray and we ask that the Lord would take common elements and use them for his eternal sacred purposes. So let's do that. We pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the gifts that you've given here under the symbols of bread and wine would be used to nurture us in the realities of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ's body dead for our sins, Christ's blood shed to cleanse our sins. And so we come to you and we ask that you would cleanse us and renew us, fortify us in every way, give us the assurance that we need that we belong to you for time and eternity. And we make our prayer in his name with thanksgiving. Amen.